Are going to be in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read all 13 verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. In verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we give you praise today, and we thank you for the word. We ask, Father, that you would bless greatly in our midst this morning. I pray that you would use me, Father, and that your Spirit would guide me in the words that I speak, the thoughts that I have. I pray that as we approach your throne this morning, that we will see your glory. And God, I pray for these people, that you would bless them greatly in the message this morning, in the Word of God. I pray, Father, that you would be with our people, and we give you all the praise and all of the glory. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Isaiah was a young man when Uzziah died. And all of Isaiah's life, Uzziah was his king. He had known no other man to sit upon the throne of Israel. And Uzziah had been a good man. He'd been a good king. He'd had his moments, like most people. But he had been a good king. When he came to the throne at the tender age of 16, he immediately let the people know in the nation who his God would be. He established before the people that Jehovah would be his God. And this was crucial in the days of the kings, because the people would follow a king. If a king went into idolatry, the people went into idolatry. If a king decided that he was going to live for Jehovah, the people would live for Jehovah. And so it was important, it was imperative that the king of the southern kingdom or of Judah be a man who would worship Jehovah. But that was not always the case. Uzziah had started very well. He reigned for 52 years. It's amazing as you examine the life of Uzziah and you look at the history of Israel, how closely they coincide, how much they're alike. And if you look at the history of Israel, it's amazing how it parallels the history of the church. Uzziah had started out so well. But along toward the end of his reign, Uzziah began to be lifted up with pride. Uzziah began to look at himself. He had been so greatly blessed of God, and he was well aware of those blessings. But he looked at himself, and he realized how much God loved him, and what God had done for him, and what God had done for the nation. And so he began to look at himself as being very special. And he wanted to do something that he knew he should not do, but he figured because he was the king and because the Lord had blessed him so greatly and because he was who he was, that he was going to do it anyway. And he decided he was going to go into the holy place and he was going to do the work of a priest. He was going to light incense upon the altar of God. As he made his way in, however, the priests stopped him. They said, you must not do this thing. You cannot. You must not transgress against the holiness of God. This is not your place. He insisted. And so he walked inside the Holy of Holies. And as he bent down to light the incense, God struck him with leprosy. And this man who had been so filled with pride when he entered into the Holy of Holies came out of the Holy of Holies with his hand over his face, crying, unclean, unclean. Because now he saw himself the way God saw him. Yes, God had blessed him. But at no time did God tell him or call him to be a priest. He was called to be a king. And that should have been enough. But it wasn't. And so now he would become a bitter man, and he would be locked up in a part of the castle. And his son would become his spokesman. And now he had died. I said, if we go back and we look at the history of Israel, and we look at the history of Uzziah, and we look at the history of the church, we see a great correlation, how easily they mesh together. Because Uzziah had started, and he had looked at God, and he had been so thrilled. He said, I am blessed that God is with me. If we go back and we look at the beginning of the nation of Israel, we see the call of Abraham, and then Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob, and we see how God used those men and worked with those men in their personal lives, and how he brought the nation of Israel out of the 12 sons of Jacob, and how he tenderly brought this people along, and they grew, and they became not just dozens and not just hundreds, but thousands and then hundreds of thousands, and God blessed them greatly, and the nation started out saying, God, we are blessed to have you. We can go back to the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, and we can see there how God worked great miracles and great wonders in the hearts of the early church, and how those people came out and they gave all that they had to the work of the Lord. And how hundreds of thousands of people suddenly began to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And people were getting saved, and churches were blossoming and blooming, and churches were growing up everywhere because the people were supporting missions. But something happened in all three. Just as Uzziah looked at the heavens and he said, Lord, I am blessed to have you. Later on in his life, he looked into the heavens and he said, Lord, you are blessed to have me. And Israel looked into the heavens and they said, Lord, you are blessed that we are your people. And they began to take credit for the things that God had done. And the church has done the same thing. We have built ourselves up to be something we are not, and we have taken some of the glory away from the Lord God. And we say, Lord, you are blessed to have us as your people, as your spokesman for the earth. Look at all we have done for the cause of Christ. There's great danger in losing sight of who we are and losing sight of who He is. For He is God, and there is none like Him. We are indeed blessed that He is our God. But at no time are we to take or usurp the authority and the power and the glory of God. We must remember that we are sinners saved by grace. Amen. Uzziah forgot that, and it cost him dearly. And Isaiah is a young man, and he's called to be a prophet. And he's concerned. He is very concerned now for the future of the nation. Because Uzziah has died, and Uzziah was a godly man, and Uzziah had led the nation in those ways of the Lord, and Uzziah, though he had made that horrible mistake, he was still a solid leader for the people. But now Isaiah is very concerned about the future and the direction of the nation and where it will go from here. And he has consumed himself with worry. He's depressed. And he's not exactly sure what's going to happen. He has received a glimpse of the Lord, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. He doesn't know exactly how it's going to happen, but he knows that Israel is going to be punished severely for its sins. And so he does what many of us would do. I assume that we would do it anyway. He went to the temple. He had come here to pray. He had come here to pour his heart out to God. He was concerned. He was worried. And here God meets him. In verse 1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Before Isaiah even got inside the outer gate, before he ever got inside the temple itself, suddenly his eyes were opened. God knew he was coming, and God was waiting for him. And he sees a vision. You see, he had come here with a heavy heart and with questions, and he had come here with great concerns about the future of the nation and what would happen now and what would God do. And now he sees a vision of the King of Glory. He had come here because his heart was broken because his king had died. And God wants him to know that his real king is very much alive and still upon the throne. And that he is not to be concerned with the things of the world, but he is to be concerned with the glory of God and the Word of God. That's his calling. And he sees this vision. A vision of the throne of God high and lifted up, filling the entire interior of the temple. And there the skirt of the robe of God, the train, spilled out over the threshold. In other words, God had filled the temple. There was no room for Isaiah. God had filled the temple. God had visited Israel. And the sad thing was that the people of Israel did not know it. Isaiah had not even known it. He had become so consumed with his own grief at the loss of Uzziah. He had become so consumed with his worry about the future of Israel and all of the things that were taking place around him that he had lost sight of the glory of God. And now God reveals that glory to him. He is high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse 2 says, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." We don't know a great deal about these creatures, these heavenly beings, but we are given a glimpse of them here. They have six wings. There's been a great deal of speculation as to why with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. There have been all kinds of commentators making statements about why they believe that these things happened, but the truth is we do not know. We can't be certain or dogmatic about any of it. Some believe that they covered their eyes because they were in the presence of the living God and they could not look upon His glory. Some have surmised that perhaps it was because God saw and sees everything. He did not need their eyes. They covered their feet. Some say that's a symbol of the fact that they had been called to service. Others see in that that it's possible that God does not need their feet because God is everywhere at the same time. But with two they did fly. In other words, they were available for the will of God and only for the will of God. And perhaps that's the most important thing of all. But these are strange, strange beings that we are not familiar with. But they obviously surround the throne of God. And it says they were above the throne of God, but that doesn't mean they were above the God of the throne. It simply means that they were hovering or flying around the throne of God. And there are some who say, well, the seraphims, obviously, it is their place to guard the holiness of God. I do not believe that for one moment, because my God is too big to have somebody or something guard His holiness. I do think that they are there to proclaim His holiness before the world, before the angelic realm, and before all men. Something we very easily forget. Even God's children forget how holy God is. But in verse 3, we see that one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The way this is written, many believe that these beings are referring to the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. But it could be that there are three of them. And the way that it is written and the way that it is brought to us out of the Hebrew, it almost makes it sound as if there is a cadence, a sing-song going on here. As one of them says, holy, and another one says, holy, and the third one cries, holy, and they all come together as they read or as they cry out, is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. And they just keep repeating and repeating this wonderful, wonderful message. Why does Isaiah see this? Because for just a while, Isaiah has become so consumed with himself and with his grief and with the nation of Israel and all of the problems of the world that he had forgotten the glory of God and he had forgotten how holy and righteous his God was and is. And God has revealed to him, He has allowed him to see the holiness of the Lord God. The voices were so great. It says the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The door moved. You see, if Isaiah had already moved beyond the threshold of the door and was inside, he wouldn't be able to see the doorposts. This vision happened as he was getting ready to move across the doorposts, as to move into the threshold. And that's why he can see the doorposts moving at the tremendous volume of the voices that proclaim the holiness of God. The house was filled with smoke. Remember, Uzziah had gone into the holy place to light the incense, and the incense pictures the prayers of the saints. And here, we see the whole place filled with the incense, prayers. We see the whole place filled with the glory of God and smoke. Now Isaiah reacts to what he is seeing. In verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a remarkable statement. Isaiah had come here because he was concerned that the king had died, and now God shows him that he is king, that he is the leader of Israel, that no man can replace him, no man can take his place, no man can do what he does. And he now announces before God that he recognizes the true king of Israel and the king of his life. And he begins with, woe is me. He had come here to the temple. And what was the foremost thing on his heart was, woe is Israel. What are we going to do now? We've lost our king. And suddenly, as he sees this vision of the glory of God, as he is reminded of this great glory and of the presence of the living God, his first reaction is, woe is me. Woe is me. He took a good look at Isaiah. And he saw in Isaiah what God saw. He saw a man who had set aside the glory of God and needed to be reminded of who God is. I am undone. The cry of a man who is near death. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. What we see here is confession. Isaiah, who had come here worried about the future of this nation, was now worried about himself. He recognized his own sin in not being faithful to the calling of God and not understanding the glory of God. And so he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There is confession, there is repentance, and there is an association with the people of Israel. One of the biggest problems in the ministry today is that men who are called to preach failed to place themselves in the midst of the body with their people. It is so easy for us to lift ourselves up and think we're something. and we do not associate ourselves with our people, when we are called to be a shepherd of those people. It's not our place to separate ourselves from the people. We are part of the people. And the sins of the people are our sins because we are the shepherds. And God holds us accountable. God holds us accountable. It wasn't until Isaiah put himself in the midst of the people that God could truly use him. It wasn't until he recognized that he was a man of unclean lips, but so was all of Israel, and he was no better than they were. He was part of them. Only then could God use him. Only then could God bless him and call him. Only then could God open his life and make him a true prophet of the people. In verse 6 it says, "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." This is such an interesting portion of Scripture. Over and over, as we study the Old Testament, we see here pictures, beautiful pictures, of things that apply to the church later on in the New Testament. One of the seraphims left his place, and he went to Isaiah, because Isaiah had cried out with confession and repentance. And he took a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. In other words, he reached down and took the holy things, because the tongs were used by the priests. It was a holy thing that had been sanctified to touch the altar of God. Remember that the altar of God is the place where the sacrifices were made. He reached down, he took the tongs, a symbol of the holiness of God. He reached down and he picked up the live coal, and he carried that live coal over and he put it on the mouth of Isaiah. Here we see a picture. The tongs are a picture of the Holy Spirit, who, when a sinner cries out, the Spirit of God reaches down upon the altar of God, and he takes that which should be dead, but is alive, a living coal, that which has been through the fire but lives, Jesus Christ, who died upon the altar of God that we might have life, but it is administered to us only upon our confession and our repentance of sin, and it is brought to us by the holy thing, the Spirit of God, and placed upon our lips. What a beautiful picture we see here. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Friends, what Isaiah sees is God high and lifted up. What a sinner sees is Jesus high and lifted up on a cross. And he associates himself and his sin with the penalty that God Almighty paid upon that cross. And when he does, his sin is purged and forgiven. Verse 8 says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." I want you to notice that God did not call him. God did not put his hand upon him. God did not do anything to him until Isaiah confessed and repented. And this is a man who had already been called to be a prophet. God's people need to daily go before God and bow and confess and repent those things that stain us in the eyes of God. And then and only then will we hear God's voice saying, "Who will go for me? Who shall I send?" So many times, and I don't say this to be critical, I say this because it's the truth. So many times, We can see needs. We can look around us in the church and we know that there are things that need to be done. And we can see that there needs to be classes attended to for Sunday school. And we know that there need to be workers for Figuar. And we need to have workers for the youth group. And we know these things. It's announced. It's seen. We see it. We know it. It's in the bulletins. But one of the reasons why we don't answer that is because we have set aside the glory of God from our lives so that we no longer recognize the God that we serve. We no longer recognize this wonderful, omniscient, omnipresent, glorious God that we have bowed before. We are so consumed with the things of the world and our own personal lives that all the needs of the church do not matter anymore. We have lost sight of the glory of God. And it's not until we confess and repent that God will show us His glory and God will come and call us to service. Immediately, he hears the voice of God say, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said immediately, "Here am I, send me." He was ready. Why? Because he had seen the glory of God. His eyes were back where they should be. His heart was back where it should be. He could see the glory of the God who had called him in the first place. And now he was ready for anything and everything. Verse 9, God says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." This is not exactly what Isaiah had in mind. This is not what Isaiah wanted to be called to do. Isaiah wanted to be an evangelist. Isaiah wanted to be able to go out on the streets and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming." And he wanted to see these people fall on their face before God and see the glory that he had just experienced. He wanted to see fire in their heart and a love in their breast for the things of God. And yet God says, "No, that's not what I'm calling you to. I want you to go and I want you to preach to this people, but they're not going to listen to you. I want you to weep before these people, but I want you to see they don't care. I want you to make them fat. I want you to preach and preach and preach to them. And they'll ignore you. And they'll get so full of themselves because they don't think they need your message. I want you to know and I want you to experience and I want you to feel what I feel, Isaiah. Because I love these people. And I have blessed them and I have called them, but they don't care. I've called them to the holiness of God, but they don't care. It doesn't matter to them what I feel. I want you to see and experience what I go through. I want you to know that I am not calling you to show mercy. I'm calling you to declare judgment." It wasn't exactly what Isaiah wanted to hear. In verse 11, "Then said I, Lord, how long? How long, Lord? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." He said, "I want you to understand something, Isaiah. This people have transgressed against me to the point where there is no mercy given. And I want you to understand something today as Christians. And I want you to understand something today if you're here and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior. God will call you and God will plead with you and God will work in your life and God will bless you and God will do everything is possible to bring you to that place where you will repent and you will confess your sins. But there comes a time and there comes a place when God says enough is enough and He removes His glory from you. and you can't see it. You shield your eyes against it. You pretend that he doesn't exist, but there comes a day when God simply says, enough is enough, and moves on. And then those who seek his glory cannot see them. There are many churches today who are very busy. And they're shouting praise to God, and they're doing all of these wonderful things. They have programs going, but they cannot understand, and they do not see that the glory of God is no longer there. They're going through the motions, but they cannot see the glory of God. And the reason that they cannot see it is because they have ignored it. And they have become so consumed with things of this world and so consumed with the things that they're doing, and they are so proud of themselves and so lifted up that they have failed to lift God up. Israel, the northern kingdom had already been gone, swallowed up. Now the southern kingdom would be carried away captive. God said, it's coming. And I will not stop it now. I will, however, leave a remnant. Verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He said, when my people are ripped out of this land, when my people who have transgressed against me are carried away captive into Babylon, 70 years after they're taken out, the city is destroyed, I will send a remnant back. But they will be eaten up like a teal tree. I'll send them back into the land, but they will never be what they once were. The nation of Israel will not be a sovereign nation again until I say so. They will be under the rule and the authority of Gentile nations, and they will be eaten up. Every Gentile nation, every empire that comes on the scene is going to want to destroy them. Is God's word true or is it not true? Every nation that came up, the Greeks under Antiochus Epiphanes sought to wipe out and eradicate the Jewish people. The Romans sought to eradicate the Jewish people. And down through the ages, even in our lifetime, for some of us, Hitler tried to eradicate the Jewish people. And today we have a gentleman in Iran who says in his lifetime he will see the Jews eradicated upon the face of the earth. But there's coming a day very soon when the trump of God Almighty is going to sound. And the church of Jesus Christ is going up. And when we look up, we will see him high and lifted up. And when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, those Jews who have made it through that little remnant that will survive the horrors of the tribulation will see him coming in all of his glory, high and lifted up. And they will recognize him as King and God Almighty. You see, friend, the only thing that matters today is how you see Jesus Christ. If you see him high and lifted up, God will do a great work in your life. If you don't, be very careful. Because there's coming a day when God will no longer call you. It is imperative that we see and recapture and that we notice the glory of Jesus Christ before it's too late. Let's bow our heads. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior. You've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sins. Friends, you have a chance today to begin a brand new life in Christ Jesus because he loves you. But he will not wink and look the other way at your sin. You have one last chance. This could be the last chance you ever have to receive Christ. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me to ask Christ to forgive you? O God, God, I understand that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Father, forgive me. Help me from this day forward to live my life for Jesus Christ. Help me to establish my life upon the glory of God. And I will praise you for eternity. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.